verse 13 last week. Paul, coming to the end of the letter, brings the letter to a close. Not a whole lot of meat in here, but we'll, you know, see what the Lord can say. Lord, we do turn to you, and we thank you for the book of Romans, Lord, and for your word, and for drawing us to you, and for giving us your spirit, and for your love and your kindness and your grace, the hope that you give us, Lord, or that you lift us up. My soul, why are you cast down, disquieted within me? Hope in God. We turn to you, Lord. We ask that you manifest yourself and cause us to realize the river of God that makes glad. Lord, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So coming to a close in Romans 15, beginning with verse 14, Paul says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." He really praises them. And, you know, he begins with, you know, I have confidence in you. In another place in the book of Galatians, he says, I'm confident that you will have no other mind, that you'll keep your, you know, place and faith and direction and pursuit after Christ. And Paul says, I'm confident in you. And he compliments them, you know, that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and you're able to admonish one another. Earlier in the book of Romans, he says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You got a reputation here in Rome. And he compliments them, you know, that you got a good heart. You're filled with goodness. You know, you got a good head for Christ. You're filled with all knowledge. And then you're capable of encouraging one another. You're able to admonish one another. You know, a spiritual group is able to build each other up, encourage one another. He turns, though, from praising them. He says, nevertheless, watch out. You know, you gotta watch out whenever it turns like that. You know, after the praise, but, or however, or nevertheless, he says, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you. I have written really kind of explaining why he wrote the book of Romans. I have written to you, you know, in some places we go back and through the book of Romans. Though it's a book of God's grace, he does, you know, intertwine some bold comments and warnings and exhortations. Here's a few. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lusts. He says, you know, through the letter, I've been bold to you on some things. One place in Romans 8, when he was describing the Holy Spirit and God's deliverance by his Spirit, he, you know, intertwined a warning. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God is in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Boldly proclaiming in some places through the letter, Chapter 11, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Remember the place where he said we were grafted in, the Gentiles? And in the last chapter, remember he said, who are you to judge another servant? Who do you think you are to judge? And him explaining as he's coming to the close of the letter, you know, hey, I've made some bold points through the letter. But the purpose of the letter, some boldly, to remind you, you know, as a reminder, you know, to exercise your capability to admonish one another, to encourage one another, to stir up your faith, to receive God's grace. As he, you know, comes to the close of the letter, hey, to remind you the purpose of the book, to accept what God has for us. He goes on, the end of verse 15, he starts talking about himself. He says, you know, because of the grace of God given to me, or because of the grace given to me by God. That's how he explains, you know, who gave him the right to write this letter. Who, you know, made you, you know, the author of the book of Romans. And he explains it. It's the grace of God. Because of the grace of God given to me, it authorized him, gave him his credentials, God's Spirit, God's grace. You know, Paul never went to seminary. He was called by God. He's knocked off his horse. God trained him, fashioned and knit him in his mother's womb, separated him, took him out in the desert for 1.5 to 3 years, unfolded things to him of his plan, mysteries in the gospel, of the gospel, called him to teach. And he says, because of the grace given to me by God. I'm going to turn over to chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians. He talks about himself a little bit and his ministry and how God called him. In chapter 3, verse 8, he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. God's grace is what appointed him, authorized him, credentialed him, gave him the position to make these bold points in some places, to remind them, to stir them up. In the beginning of the book of Romans, he says, you know, we were called apostles and received God's grace for the obedience to the faith. Remember he said that? Hey, I've received God's grace to be obedient to the faith. And he's a prime example of one who receives God's grace and obeys it. As he obeys God's calling for his life, the fruit coming forward. He says, I've, in verse 16, you know, by God's grace, to minister, to serve, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You know, he was called, given God's grace, anointed, but called to a specialized ministry to the Gentiles. And he says, you know, I've been called to serve, to minister. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one more scripture here about his calling and his service. In 1 Corinthians 15, look in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Attributing the work, the accomplishment, accrediting God's grace. God's grace called me to serve. God's grace made me what I am. God's grace brought forth the results. And, you know, we receive God's grace to obey the faith, he writes to the Romans. And here, you know, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Called to the Gentiles, specifically. An apostle to the Gentiles, the Bible tells us. called to work among the Gentiles. But he had a hope and a desired, effect, or he desired an accomplishment for the work among the Gentiles. He said that at the end of verse 16 that it would be acceptable. The offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He, God called him to a work, to the Gentiles, to reach the Gentiles, to unfold the gospel, the mystery of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he prayed that when all was said and done, he would turn to God with his work, and it would be acceptable to God. The desired effect of God's call and grace in his life would be acceptable, he says, and hope to accomplish. He says that he likens it to an offering back to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, he goes on, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He, attributes the work that he accomplished. It's crazy. I have nothing else to boast in but God's call, God's grace. I will not boast. He likens it to Christ's work through me, what Christ has done through me, Paul says, to accomplish, his objective. He, in verse 20, talks about his work, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. He made it his aim to go as a pioneer to where Jesus Christ and the gospel was never preached or was not known, as Paul recounts, talking about himself. First, he praises them. He gives them the purpose of the reason he wrote the letter. He talks a little bit about himself. I was a pioneer. It's God's grace given to me. I can't boast in myself. It's Christ's work through me. In verse 21, he says, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Speaking of his work, preaching the gospel to the whole known world, he says, that he brought it, as a missionary, but as a pioneer in places where no people have ever heard the gospel. Lest I build on another man's foundation. Commendable, Paul, and his tenacity. 1,400 miles he traveled, all that he had went through, and such a willing vessel and servant, understanding his call, surrendering, submitting completely to God's leading. A wonderful account of his work. Verse 22, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. He planned on coming to Rome. It was in his heart. Yet he says, the reason I haven't made it yet is because there's a hindrance towards me. In one place, remember, he was praying and the Holy Spirit didn't let him go. He seen someone's face was redirected to another place. How he waited on the Lord and, he made plans. I plan on coming to see you, but recognized God's will in directing his plans. Not just open to God's plans, but following God's will. But he made plans. I'm coming. I want to come. I plan on coming to see you in the future. He had a great desire to come to Rome, yet something's hindering. In verse 23, but now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, I'm planning on coming. In verse 24, he says, in his plans. He says, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. You know, as far as all the written records, we don't think he ever made it to Spain. You know, it's not recorded that he made it to Spain. But he planned on going to Spain. I got plans, man. And yet, my plans, the fulfillment of my plans are in his hands. It's according to God's will. But when I come to, you know, sharing his future plans, when I go to Spain, I'm going to come in my journey, on my way, to come see you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while, as he, you know, shares his plans, his itinerary with them. I hope to see you on my journey. He emphasized, you know, they're not set in concrete. I plan on it, but let's see what God does. In verse 25, the Bible says that, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. You know, my future plans, I plan on going to Spain. It's my great desire to come to Rome. I plan on coming to see you guys, you know, but I hope to make it. But as for now, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. You know, his future plans, but now he's presently occupied with, you know, a task. And, you know, for now, in verse 25, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Paul, we know, in piecing the epistles together, that he was bringing back a relief fund for Jerusalem and the saints. He had contributions. He was collecting contributions. And he was bringing back financial aid to those who were in Jerusalem. And, you know, I'm going back to minister to the saints, and I got some bucks for them. Financial aid. In verse 27, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Paul never, you know, pushed anyone for money. Yet, one group, I think in Macedonia, they were giving, and he felt free to ask because of their generosity. But he never put constraint on anybody. He taught about giving. You know, you should give in proportion. But don't ever give if you don't want to give. If it's not in your heart to give, don't even give. Because if you give when you don't want to give, you're not getting credit for it anyways. But if you got a willingness to give, give. And he's collecting money for those that went broke in Jerusalem to share among the saints in Jerusalem. You know, you say, I got future plans, but for now, I'm involved in a, you know, a financial aid project. But in verse 28, he says, therefore, when I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. You know, I plan on when I'm finished up with what I'm presently involved, then I'll make, you know, start to initiate my future plans. Paul's always got something going. You know, he's got to, you know, I got this. See, this will take a month to get there. And I mean, he's open, however God redirects him. But he's always got something planned. And when I wrap this up, get back to Jerusalem, I'm going to turn around, get on a ship, and go to Spain. Then I'll come see you. That's what his plan was. Once he wrapped up his task, he planned on coming to them. In verse 29, he says, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul had a confidence in his faith. When I come to you, you know, in another place he says, oh, when I come to you, that I may lay hands on you to impart some spiritual gift. He walked around with this mindset. He wasn't a prima donna, you know. Seen somebody in the restaurant the other day. And he's like one of these prosperity churches. And he thinks he's something else. He walks in, you know, like he owns the place. dressed like the hilt, and, you know, he's like, I've arrived. His car was parked next to mine, you know. He had a big Cadillac, red Cadillac, and here's my little Geo. It kind of typified our ministries, you know. And yet he's so into money. But, you know, Paul wasn't into money. Paul was, you know, totally into Jesus and how we see Jesus and how Paul, and I'm not saying I'm like Paul. I'm saying that Paul is not like that man. And how he, you know, ministered. And when he ministered, the Holy Spirit moved and brought forth and stirred up gifts and all that. I might lay my hand, oh, to stir up the gift that's in you. Oh, that when I come, he says, I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of God's Spirit. When Paul came, you can make sure there was a Holy Ghost revival. For real. Not one made up, not one contrived, not one, you know, hyped up in emotion, but one for real. Jesus manifested, Jesus spoke, Jesus moved, Jesus imparted gifts. And Paul says, man, when I come, that's the way it's going to be. He had that kind of confidence in his faith, and yet it coupled with who he was humble, he was modest. Earlier in the book, he says, you know, when I come, brethren, he always calls them brethren. Brethren, you're my brothers, man. I'm just like you. I'm not above you. We're all level at the foot of the cross. He wasn't in some kind of superior, you know, complex in his head. He understood. He was very humble and modest. He's, oh, and then when I come on my journey, then you can help me along my way. Very humble, coupled with such confidence and boldness of understanding in the faith of who he was and what, how Jesus wanted to move. When I come to you, shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Wow, that's pretty full. That's pretty heavy. In verse 30, now I beg to you, he says, that we, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Pray for me, is what he's saying. You know, he prayed for them. You know, I pray for you. That's one thing I do. I pray for the group, and I have a concern for that, for the group here. And my concern is that you all wouldn't come short. At all, spiritually. You come here, it wouldn't be a waste of time. You didn't miss something that God had for you. And that God would cultivate in you, and you would grow, and that you would be protected by God's, you know, Spirit, shepherding. That your family and your house would have a hedge about it. You'd be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But over and over, you wouldn't come short. You'd receive what God has for you. I pray for you. Pray for me. That's what Paul's saying. You know, pray for me. That's what I'm saying. That I'd be, you know, strong. And I'd be bold. And I'd be true. And I'd be energized, you know, in his spirit. Sensitive to his spirit. And Paul lists these things, too, what he wants prayer for. So it's not wrong. It's not unbiblical. He goes on in verse 31. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints. You know, overcome the opposition of the enemy. You know, it wouldn't derail him, get him off track. But he would prevail in the face of opposition. And that when he gets to Jerusalem, not only that they would receive the gift, but they would receive his gift that God has given him. He's given him that grace to minister. To uplift the gospel, to unfold the gospel, that his gift would be acceptable to the saints in Jerusalem, where his heart was for the brethren, for the Jews. In verse 32, he goes on listing that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. You know, he knows that it's reciprocal. You know, that God works on all of our ends and through all of us. And he's saying, you know, pray for me that, you know, to overcome, prevail over the hindrances, the obstacles. Pray for the brethren in Jerusalem. They accept what God has for them when I get back to Jerusalem. Pray that I'd be joyful according to the will of God. Have that joy, and that we together would be refreshed when we get together. And verse 33 says, now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. There's kind of an addendum here in chapter 16 we'll look at next week. But he comes to the close of the letter. And, you know, he's soliciting prayer. He's saying, hey, he's explaining, you know, why the letter took some bold notes sometimes. You know, and he came down with some warning sometimes that they be reminded to stir up the gift to receive God's gift for them, God's grace. The purpose of the letter, sometimes boldly to remind us. Sometimes we receive it boldly to remind us. And Paul's example, you know, how can we apply this to us, you know? Paul, the unfolder, or the one that wrote about God's grace, was himself a true example of a recipient of God's grace. He received God's grace. And God's grace took him, you know, along God's journey, according to God's plan. But his example, you know, he made plans, but open for what God had. I mean, God's ultimately in control, and we're to live according to his will. We have things in our heart, oh man, you know, I'd like to go there, you know, or whatever's in your heart. And you make plans, and one day I'm going to, you know, retire in Northeast Georgia, whatever your plans are. But God ultimately settles our plans. And, you know, Paul's not struggling against that. He's open to it. He's involved presently as a recipient of God's grace. Hey, man, I got to carry this contribution back. It's what's occupying me. It's what God has me to do presently. But once I wrap it up, then, you know, he's continuing to. I asked Pastor Chuck one time, or somebody did, and he said, you know, when do you start studying for, you know, on a Sunday? He has like four services on Sunday. When do you start studying for Wednesday's service, Sunday night? He's like, he never gives up. He's always engaged. He's always involved. Always looking ahead. Paul was that way, involved presently. As a recipient of God's grace, he was confident and how God would move once he came, he arrived, being a recipient of God's grace, obedient to the faith, yet humble, modest, a servant, involved, engaged in God's will. And then reaping. You know, he can expect, we can expect. If we're doing what God wants us to do, hey, let's reap the joy that he has for us. You know, that's the plan. That's God's plan. So let's pray. Let's stand and pray that God would pour out his joy. There's been a song on my heart all day about, remember, cause me to come to thy river, O Lord. Remember that song? Cause me to drink. You know, cause me to come to thy river, O Lord. Cause me to drink from thy river, O Lord. Cause me to live by thy river, O Lord. Cause me to come, cause me to drink, cause me to live by thy river, O Lord. You never heard this one? Well, then I'm going to need your help, Roseanne, to sing it. Let's pray. Father, we look to you and we thank you for your grace. And Lord, do as we come before you and are invited to come boldly before your throne of grace, that we might obtain, Lord, grace in time of need to help. Lord, we look to you. We ask that you would stir up your plan and your gift, your grace, your mercy, your love in us, Lord. That we be a recipient of your gift, of your grace. And we do ask, Lord, that it would not be in vain, that it would engage us and we would be involved. We'd hear your voice, be sensitive to what you want us to do, follow you, be open to your will, conform, like Paul said, not to be conformed to this world, but be to transform by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. We turn to you, Lord, that you might have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.